Good evening, brethren and friends. So good to see you tonight, to be with you, to worship our God in spirit and truth. We invite you to take your Bibles out at this time, be open to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We're blessed to have visitors in our midst tonight, and we're so thankful for your presence especially. Your encouragement to me and you are to the brethren here. So thank you for being here. We're thankful for the safety in your travels and we'll be mindful of you when you return to your destination. It's good to see the Roushes here tonight. It's always good to see Doug and Debbie and to be able to visit with them. Appreciate his good prayer that he let us in already this evening. And it's good to see the Sweets. It's been a while since I got to see Jeremy and Jessica and their family, and they had some really good news yesterday. A new nephew? Niece? Well, it's one or the other. Niece. And we're happy for them. Glad everything went well. And it's good to see Liz and my mother, who come from Bowling Green and Franklin. And always good to have Mom in the audience when you're preaching. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. There in the opening verses, we read about Joash, one of the kings of Judah. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. And as we fast forward a little bit through this story in the text here, 2 Chronicles, coming down to verses 17 and 18 now. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. That verse 2, really stood out to me. Does it stand out to you, what is said there? Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. There's many names, faces of people that come to mind that I could insert at the beginning of that sentence, substitute their name for Joash, that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of, well, maybe their parents or their grandparents or a certain preacher or their spouse. And when the spouse had passed, they no longer were faithful. You see, this tragic Old Testament story about Joash teaches us, brethren and friends, the extreme importance and absolute necessity of building our own faith. That's why Joash failed spiritually after the death of Jehoiada. He did not have his own faith. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, but as soon as Jehoiada was gone, his faith, whatever was there, was gone. And so he did not have his own faith that would stand on its own. I am convinced that this is the very reason why many young people and even some of those saints who are older, past and present, have fallen away. They never really built and established their own faith. Each of us would do well to heed the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5. When he said to them, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. I want us to do that this evening. I want you, and I need to do this for myself, I want you, though, to examine yourself whether you are in the faith, whether you have your own faith, faith in Jesus Christ. So test yourselves. Test yourselves. We read in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says to the saints in Philippi, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, Grandma and Grandpa They can teach you, and mom and dad can teach you, but they cannot work out your salvation. You alone must work out your own salvation, as Paul says here. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, Paul expresses thanks to the younger evangelist when he says, expresses thanks to God concerning the younger evangelist when he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Let me ask you, is your faith genuine? Is it for real? Is it sincere? Is it your own? It should be, and ultimately, of course, it must be. And so, as we proceed through our lesson tonight, discussing building your own faith, perhaps we need to ask some questions. Number one, how? How do you build your own faith? And let me suggest some ways to do that. First of all, we need to search and examine the evidence for yourself. Search and examine the evidence for yourself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible claims for itself that it is inspired of God. Not all of it is. All Scripture, Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is inspired. Inspired, it means God is the source of it. He's the origin of it. It's God-breathed. God breathed it into existence. Of course, through the holy apostles and prophets, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. You need to take God's word. You need to take the Bible in your own hands and examine that claim for yourself, that it is either all inspired of God or it's not. It's of divine origin or it's not. Or it's been corrupted, as some claim, through the generations. And then, Romans 10:17, coming to the conclusion, if that be the case, that this is indeed the word of God, that all Scripture is inspired of God, and all the things it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that it will thoroughly equip me to every good work, it will make me complete, perfect me spiritually. We then read in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by what? Building your own faith, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If this is the Word of God, this is what you need to be reading. I'm convicted and convinced it is, but you need to be. That is inspired. And if it be, is the Word of God, then you need to hear it. You need to search it. You need to search its pages to have faith. As the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, two new preachers came to town, Paul and Silas. And they came to the synagogue, of course, of the Jews. And it says about the Bereans in verse 11 that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word of God, the Word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out what? To find out whether these things were so. What Paul and Silas were preaching, is it the truth or not? Where did they go to compare what they were hearing? They went to the Word. They searched the Scriptures that are inspired of God to find out, are we hearing truth from these men? Or are they telling us something that is contrary to God's book? And what they found out is that Paul and Silas are teaching us the truth. They're teaching us what they're teaching us matches up with the Scriptures. And so therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Verse 12. You need to do that. You need to take the Scriptures in your hand. It makes the claim that it is all inspired of God, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you need to search the Scriptures, young people, middle-aged people, older people, so that you may be building your own faith. Establish your own faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, speaking of faith, the author of that great epistle and that great chapter says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that's a powerful statement in and of itself, just to kind of chew on and ponder in your mind and in your heart. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Well, have you seen God with your own eyes? We might speak of nature and mountains and the human body and how we were made and our DNA and the majesty of us and the world, and say, how can you deny that there is a creator, designer behind that? But I mean, have you seen God himself with your own eyes? And of course, no. What man has and lived. But have you seen Jesus? The one we read about throughout the pages of Scripture, particularly, of course, in the New Testament, and even more specifically, in the four gospel accounts. Have you seen Jesus with your own eyes, as many did? No. Did you see him die? We read about it, but were you there? Were you an eyewitness? No. You didn't see his death. You didn't see his burial. And did you see him during his resurrection? A period of 40 days, Luke says in Acts 1, of resurrection appearances. Did you see him, the resurrected Lord? No. And all the other stories of the Bible. But we believe them. We fully embrace them as the truth with the eyes of faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Turn with me to Luke, if you will, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, please. And notice with me how Luke opens up his gospel. He writes, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You see, each of us have to come to age, to a point in our lives where, okay, mom and dad taught me this, or grandma and grandpa taught me this, or I heard this going to Bible classes all my life, or I heard this from the pulpit from various preachers throughout my life. But you need to know, as Theophilus needed to know, the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You need to be convinced and convicted of that for yourself, that there is absolute certainty to the Word of God that you've heard. And you may have questions. And you may have doubts. And you may question the things you've been taught. And maybe there's some disbelief that has arisen into your heart, into your mind. And if and when that happens, pursue the Scriptures. You see, what oftentimes happens is people begin to have maybe questions or doubts, and they get on the internet. And then they'll have them verified and validated. And they'll begin feeding on man's wisdom, which is foolishness in the eyes of God. And they have a closed Bible, and they're not searching the Scriptures. They're searching the internet pages. And it destroys what little faith was there that needed to be grounded and developed and matured. You need to know the certainty of those things in which you're instructed. So if you have doubts, you have questions, ask. And talk to the elders, talk to preacher, talk to your parents. Search, though, the evidence for yourself. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Remember, speaking of Jesus' resurrection appearances, evidently all the apostles saw the resurrected Lord by this time, except for Thomas. And you remember his nickname. But here's the thing about Thomas. All of the apostles were doubting. Okay? He's called Doubting Thomas, but none of them believed. They didn't believe the women's report that they had seen the resurrection, the Lord's risen. They didn't believe until they saw with their own eyes as well. And so I think Thomas got a little bit of a bad rap there. But anyways, notice verse 24 of John chapter 20 in your New Testament. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Then other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He demanded evidence, strong evidence, where he could physically examine and touch Jesus and the wounds that he knew he had. And after 8 days, verse 26, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, he knew exactly what Thomas had thought and what Thomas had said, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's very likely most here tonight. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Are you a doubting Thomas? Again, you have doubts that have risen in your heart. You have questions. Seek answers through the Scriptures. And even complementing the Scriptures, there's other great resources that deal with evidences, such as Indestructible Foundations by Peter J. Wilson. Excellent workbook put together by my good friend Joshua Gertler on unraveling evolution. I use that study with a young brother in the faith that had some questions and had some doubts, and it proved to be very, very helpful and convincing. Out with Doubt, written by Kyle Butt, B-U-T-T. Another excellent book geared kind of toward young people, but good for any age, and many other great resources out there that will help build your faith and convince you of the certainty of those things in which you have been instructed. How do you build your own faith? You need to search and examine the evidence for yourself. And you need to then become a diligent student of God's Word. The King James Version says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved to God." The New King James Version, "Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In order to properly understand God's Word, in order to properly apply it to this matter and that matter, to understand it properly for myself or for yourself, we must be diligent in studying it and searching out the Scriptures, that we would not be a worker who needeth not to be ashamed. It takes work. It takes work. We have to do our spiritual homework. And maybe mom and dad helped us with that, and grandma and grandpa helped us with that for years and years. And now it's your turn to be more active and more independent and diligent in your own studies. To desire the pure milk of the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:2, that you may what? That you may grow thereby. Building your own faith. You want to grow? Study. Desire it. Hunger and thirst for the righteousness that it contains, that you may be filled. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, the Apostle Peter talks about grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons he says that's so important is that you will not be led away by the error of the wicked. Best defense is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, study the Bible with regularity, not hit and miss, not just when you come to services. That's not being a Bible student. As we talked about and challenged ourselves yesterday in reading the Bible, reading the entire New Testament in 52 days, or at least Luke and Acts, or whatever works for you and your family and your home, to be better students of God's Word. And not just surface study, You know, it's easy to do that, right? To read it and we're not really paying attention. We have to go back and read it again. I mean, dig into God's Word. Meditate upon it, His law, day and night. Ponder it. Ponder it. Dig deep into it. You remember the rebuke that some received there in Hebrews chapter 5? They had become dull of hearing. He had some things he wanted to speak to them about, spiritual teaching that they could not receive, he said, because they had become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to what? Teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. You need the basics again. You need to go back to the ABCs of Christianity. You should be over here, but you're back here. They weren't diligent students of God's Word, if that's what he had to say about them. They needed the milk and not the meat. They couldn't handle the meat. Milk is good. Milk is appropriate. But we need to move on and progress and build our faith. What about talk to God often? How would that help? Praying without ceasing. How would that help build my faith? You know, prayer, of course, is communication with God. Expressing our petitions, making intercessions, giving of thanks, praise to God. But it also certainly emphasizes a dependence, right, on our Father in heaven, that we need Him. It's a faith builder. Prayer is a faith builder. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will what? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Well, what's the reverse of that then? If I'm not drawing near to God, He will then not draw near to me or to you. And one of the best ways, the greatest ways to draw near to God, I believe, is through prayer. Talking with our Heavenly Father. Go back to that idea of communication. How close are you to maybe some of your old high school buddies or college friends or even maybe certain brethren who you don't keep in touch with anymore, right? I mean, I can think back to my high school days with some of my buddies, and Facebook in a way has helped reconnect us some degree, some small level. But we're not hanging out anymore. We're not close. We're not talking like we were every day, seeing each other at school or my college friends, though we're still friends. And think about a marriage, even in a marriage relationship, when there's a breakdown in the marriage relationship, when there's problems in the home between the husband and wife, lots of times what's going on? There's no good communication, maybe little to no communication, or what communication is there? It's arguing and yelling and accusing and that sort of thing. Think about that now with prayer. How close are we in our relationship with God? How is my faith or your faith if we're not even talking to our Heavenly Father? And He's pleading with us page after page after page in the Bible, the New Testament in particular, to pray to Him, to depend on Him, to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. You want to build your own faith? Talk to God and talk to Him often as a family, but also individually. And worship. Worship God faithfully. That's what we read about the early church, right? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly after they obeyed the gospel. Those who had gladly received the word and were baptized, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 41, very next verse, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and fellowship, and in prayer. If we, like the first century Christians, will continue steadfastly in those spiritual activities, our faith will be strong and it will be enduring. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we will refuse to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and be present, and let me add, not just be present, not just be sitting as you are tonight, and I appreciate you being here, but active participants in the worship services, then your faith, our faith, will grow and it will become stronger. You see, when we are here, we are being, verse 24, when we are here, we are being what? Stirred up unto love and good works, and when we're not here, we're not being. It's not possible, you see. And someone says, well, I never seem to get anything out of the services. I never seem to get anything out of the Bible class. I never seem to get anything out of, Chris's sermons. Or this week, Jesse. What are you putting into them? Are you coming to Bible class prepared? Did you look at the lesson? Did you read the text? Do you have something to contribute to class maybe because you did do some study? You were a diligent student, 2 Timothy 2:15. Were you listening during the service? And I know with young mothers, they're going to be naturally distracted taking care of the little ones, and we appreciate them so much for the hard work they do. But those of us who don't have little ones, so often our minds are distracted. And be focused. Don't be just be hearers of the word, be doers of it. Listen. Receive it. Digest it. And of course, you need to be searching the scriptures, because what if Jesse or someone else you're listening to is teaching something that doesn't match up with God's word? Paul and Silas were preachers of truth. There's others who are not. And so, I can pretty much guarantee that if you will come and not just be warming a pew or a seat, but actively, attentively listening, contributing to the worship service, you will receive great things and benefits from being here, worshiping God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, let all things be done for what? He's talking about when they come together in the temple and the worship and what's going on, their activities in worship there at Corinth. He says, let all things be done for edification. What's edification? It means what? To be built up. What are we talking about tonight? Building your own faith. One of the best ways to build your own faith, not the only way, not solely, but worshiping God faithfully with the saints. Now, that's somehow. What about why? Why build your own faith? Well, let me give you a few reasons why. First of all, it's impossible to please God without having your own faith, right? Hebrews 11:6, remember that text, that passage? Let's read it together. But without faith, it's what? But without faith, it's impossible to please God, or to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must believe that He is, but James 2:19, so do the demons believe there's one God and tremble. Yes, we must believe that He is, but we must diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of such. Why? Because you cannot be saved without belief. You have to have your own faith. Jesus said there in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am He, the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm inserting that, but that's what he means there when He says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And for a man or a woman, young or old, to die in their sins means they've died in a condemned state to be eternally lost. And so, here's some obvious reasons to me why you must have your own faith. Can't be saved without belief. Can't be saved without faith. A believing, active, obedient faith. Here's another good reason. You'll lack the ability to resist the devil and overcome his temptations. Notice how Peter words this in 1 Peter chapter 5, please. Verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5. Verses 8 and 9. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now think about what he said about our great adversary. He's walking about, he's seeking whom he may devour. And so we have to be sober, we have to be alert. If we're not, we got a big bullseye painted on us, right? But then notice what he says in the very next verse, verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, how can we possibly, brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we possibly resist the devil steadfast in the faith if we don't have our own faith? Can't do it. Mama's faith is not going to protect me from the devil. Dad's faith is not going to protect me. Now, what they taught me, what they instilled in me, if I received that and then I studied, I searched the evidence, and now I know the certainty of those things in which I instructed. Okay. But when the devil comes and he attacks, I can't resist him steadfast in the faith if I don't have my own faith. Does that make sense? We cannot, and he will devour us. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, in the context of putting on the whole armor of God. Remember, take up the shield of faith, you'll be able to do what? And take the shield of faith above all, he says. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But I'm not going to have that in my arsenal or my protection. It's not going to be a piece of my armor if I don't have my own faith. I won't have a shield of faith to be able to do that, right? And so you and I will lack the ability to resist the devil and overcome his temptations. Furthermore, we'll not be able to endure tribulation or persecution. There in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew's account, remember the parable of the sower. And he speaks of the seed that fell on the stony ground. Remember that? And what was the problem there, the stony ground? Jesus said, the Lord said, yet he has no root in himself. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? What's the problem? This man has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Because he says, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately he what? Immediately he stumbles. Why will this happen? He's got a shallow faith. The rocks were not removed. The plant, the roots could not grow deep into the ground to hold it there firmly. And so it's kind of right here on the surface. There's rocks right below it. The roots couldn't get down. And so here comes the storms of life. Here comes the trials of the faith of Jesus Christ. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And immediately he stumbles. If we don't build our own faith and continue to build upon that faith in Jesus Christ, when these things happen, we won't endure. And how many children of God have we seen come and go because of this very truth right here, this reality? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Peter writes here, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Notice he says the genuineness of each one's faith. It's going to be tested. Your faith and my faith is going to be tested by fire, and it probably already has been, and it will continue to be. But the various trials in life we're going to be tested by. A Christian, though, will eventually crumble, not hold up under such trials if they do not have their own faith. The faith that has been cultivated and watered and has matured and is growing and producing fruit. Because make no mistake about it, young person, middle-aged person, older person, your faith, my faith is going to come under fire, and there will be those devil and those working for that side that will attempt to undermine it. It will happen. Why build your own faith? Because if you don't, you'll be spiritually weak, you'll be prone to compromise, and to apostatize. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul exhorts the saints in Corinth as he closes out that first epistle with these words. He says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Again, if I don't have my own faith, I can't stand fast in the faith. I can't be brave and strong, you see. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, please notice that text with me. To the saints in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul writes, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children." Now he's writing to adults, but he's speaking spiritually here, right? "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." You see how important it is, and we didn't read all the verses before and after, but it's speaking of, in this whole context, about what Christ has provided for you and I in the church, that we may grow and mature in the faith.
And the great dangers, right? The great dangers if we're not growing and maturing in the faith. We are going to be far more susceptible to being, of course, spiritually weak, prone to compromise, and when false doctrine comes, carried away by it. Not able to, Hebrews 5:14, not able to discern between good and evil because I'm not grounded in the faith. I don't have the knowledge I should. I'm not the diligent student I should have been all these years. And sadly and tragically, I've seen this firsthand in the congregation where I preach just recently. Those who were searching out other things, maybe when they had questions and doubts, and didn't find out to 2 or 3 years in it, so now all that junk that they've been feeding on is cemented almost in their minds. And they're not coming to say, well, you know, I have this question, I have this doubt. Here's what I believe, and I'm going to teach you. And they have been carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He wasn't building his own faith through the years. And you look back, here's one that, yeah, he was there, but if and when he made a comment in class, it always seemed like it was weird or off the wall. And wasn't ever an active participant, volunteering for things, an active member, bringing others to visitors, non-Christians, to gospel meetings or to services or anything like that going on. Why? Because every follower of Christ must have his or her own convictions. Remember Paul's great declaration there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? Where he said, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, Paul said that for himself, and it was the truth. But you and I, we have to have those same sort of convictions. And that ought to be the case when we obey the gospel. But those convictions ought to deepen as the days and weeks and months and years pass with our walk with God, our walk with Christ. That we have, I have, you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Jesse who lives. Christ lives in me. I'm guided by his will, not my will. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Can you say that? Can I say that with a clear conscience and a true heart? Philippians 1:21. Paul declared, "Therefore, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Listen, hear those convictions. To Paul, life was all about Christ, and so should it be for you and I, and I trust that it is. But then to be able to even say that next statement, "and to die is gain." He looked forward to death because of his faith and because he knew what was coming, because of the promises of God. Can you say that and mean that? "For to me to live, it's Christ, and to die, that's going to be gain." We have a faith like Paul. We have the faith that God wants and expects, then yes. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Notice this statement, the Apostle Paul's. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." We have a great hymn based on those very words, don't we? "I know whom I have believed." And we know Paul was fully persuaded that he is able to keep what he had committed to him until that day. Can you say that? Can I say that and mean it? Every follower of Jesus Christ must have his or her own convictions. That's why it's a must that you build and I build our own faith. And finally, so you will spend eternity in heaven. Isn't that what it's all about? I mean, when you take the big picture, what else matters if we miss heaven? If we're not granted entrance into heaven, to the abode of God himself and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the angels. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith." What's the end of your faith? The salvation
of your souls.
Well, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Yes, but eternal salvation, receiving the end of your faith. But if I haven't established my own faith, how can I receive the end of it?
And then in Revelation 2:10, be faithful. There's that faith again. Be faithful unto death, even to the point of death, and you shall receive the crown of life, the promise of Jesus Christ. Now, we began with Joash. Eight kings later, was a young man named Josiah, and he came to the throne of Judah, the last good and godly king that Judah would have before the destruction of the kingdom by the Babylonian Empire. And notice the opening verses of 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Remember, Joash was 7. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was still young, he began to see the God of his father David. 8th year of his reign, he's 8 years at 16, right? He's 16. Young people today are all excited about getting a driver's license and getting their first car, or at least driving mom and dad's car, and focused on a lot of other things perhaps. This young man, what a statement, what a commendation in Scripture by the Holy Spirit, that when he was 16, he made up his mind for himself to seek the God of his father David, and seek him he did. You see the great godly fruits of his reign. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days draw near. Difficult days draw near, the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. That's what Josiah did. What a great contrast. And a better way to end the lesson than with Joash, because Josiah had his own faith. If you want to take out your hymn book, open the Song of Invitation, please. May I say to you that there's nothing more important that you can do for yourself spiritually than to build your own faith. The journey of faith begins, as we pointed out earlier, Romans 10:17, with hearing the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul said in the first chapter of that great book of Romans, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel, the salvation. Have you obeyed the gospel? Why not build your faith upon Jesus Christ this evening to be saved from your sins, and then continue to build upon that rock? That's how he ended the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Those who hear and do my sayings is like he who built his house on the rock. Will you build your house on the rock, a sure and sturdy foundation on the teachings of Jesus Christ, not just to hear him go in one ear and out the other, but to be convinced and convicted of them, and first of all, to be convicted of your sins? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All of us then are in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Jesus means Savior, Jesus Christ. He left heaven, came to this earth, came in the flesh in order to redeem mankind, to redeem you, to redeem me from our sins. But we must respond to him in faith, because if we do not believe that he is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, remember, we'll die in our sins. Do you believe in him? Are you ready to repent of your sins and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. To know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, and then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Be raised to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6:3 and 4. We're ready and we're happy to assist you in your obedience to the gospel tonight, if that would be your decision. And it must be your decision. But you can begin tonight to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you are a child of God, but there is some sin in your life, some iniquity, you need to take sin that would You need to take sin, whatever it is, very seriously, and how it will separate you from your God. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. And so turn away from it, repent it, repent of it, confess it, acknowledge it. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. God will forgive you, and so will your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can help and assist in any way, would you make that known as together we stand and we sing.